Turn in your Bible to Mark chapter number 3. Just a little bit, we're going to hear from a trio, a male trio, Rick, Jaquan, and Zach. And these guys play second at convention, and so they're going to sing. I think they're probably going to have a little bit more nerves tonight, but they'll do a good job. That's fine. Mark chapter number 3. We'll look at verses 22 through 26. If you'll join me on the odd-numbered verses, and I'll read on the even-numbered verses. Mark chapter number 3. Stand with me, please. And I'll begin there at verse number 22. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, "He hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. And he called them unto him, and said unto them in parables, How can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, again we come. Lord, thank you, Lord, for convention last week and all the teenagers and all the people that were involved with that. Lord, thank you so much for how you met with us in the services. Lord, we could feel your presence and, Lord, how you spoke to hearts. But, Lord, we come to you again and we ask that you'd meet with us tonight. We ask that you would please just, your Holy Spirit would be upon our preacher as he preaches, that you would please just give him the words to say. And I pray, Lord, that you please be with a special music, prepare our hearts, and then we pray, amen. You may be seated.
I, the Lord of sea and sky, I have heard my people cry, all who dwell in dark and sin, my hand will save. I who made the stars of night, I will make their darkness bright. Who will bear my light to them? Whom shall I send? Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I have heard you calling in the night. I will go. I, the Lord of snow and rain, I have borne my people's pain. I have wept for love of them. They turn away. I will break their hearts of stone. Give them heart for love alone. I will speak my word to them. Whom shall I send? Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I have heard you calling in the night. I will go, Lord, if you I, the Lord of wind and flame, I will tend the poor and lame. I will set a feast for them. My hand will save. Finest bread I will provide, till their hearts be satisfied. I will give my life to them. Whom shall I send?
Whom shall I send?
Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I have heard you calling in the night. I will go, Lord, if you lead me. I will hold your people in my heart. Here I am,
here I am,
Lord.
Amen. That's a blessing. Thank you. Thank you for standing up there singing out. Amen. That was good. I enjoyed that. Super. I hope that those three men, and I hope all the young people, no matter church, school, home school, wherever, will come to that point in their life where they just say, here I am, Lord. The biggest thing, the greatest thing for any young person to be concerned about is the will of God for their life. The will of God. You'd be surprised, no reflection on any of the seniors this year, but you'd be surprised sometimes how that's not ever mentioned at senior appointments. You rarely hear, you know, I'm interested in what God wants. I don't know, I'm not getting on ours. It's interesting. The most important thing in your life would be the will of God for your life. And, you know, in a lesson recently on the subject of covetousness on Wednesday night, I made a point of that scripture there in Corinthians where Paul told them to covet to prophesy, covet to preach. Strong desire to preach. Talk about preaching. The average Christian school, youth group of a church, homeschool convention. Talk about preaching, it's like a plague. Like a plague. And yet the scripture says covet to prophesy. It's what the Bible says. Strong desire to preach. Boy, I tell you. And I can't help but believe that there's still the call of God that goes out. Searching for young men, especially. Well, young men, he wouldn't call a woman to preach, I don't think. Joyce Meyer, special dispensation, right? Young men to preach. And folks, you young kiddos, coming along now. And there's a bunch of you. My goodness, help us. Amen. That's a blessing. But you find the will, you seek after the will of God. And you young men especially, you present your life to the Lord. Here I am, Lord. And if you'd let me, I'd love to preach your word. Because that's what God said to do. Covet to prophesy. Covet to prophesy. All right, enough of that. So let's get to prophesying a little bit here. Okay, Mark chapter 3. Let's speak tonight on don't miss the side lessons. Don't miss the side lessons. And I'll explain what I mean by that in just a minute here. Let's pray together this passage that that Brother Mick read with us a moment ago. And particularly tonight, I'm going to zero in on verse 25. If a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. Now let's pray. Our Father, please help us tonight. Thank you so much for the good song. Lord, here I am. And I pray, God, that that will be all of our response to you, to yield ourselves to you and give ourselves wholeheartedly to do your will. Father, I pray that you'll help me tonight in this message to be an encouragement to the families and particularly the young families of our church. I pray that you'll strengthen us through what's going to be said. Help me to have your mind and your will tonight be done in the message. In Jesus' name, and amen. No secret that the institution of the home and the family is under constant and consistent attack in the world today. Unfortunately, for you and me, the American culture itself tends to tear apart the family structure as opposed to building it. Now, I've not researched this out. This would be interesting to know somehow if you could find out. But I think it would be interesting to know what is being taught in the public education system classroom about the structure and the responsibility and even the definition of the family. Be interesting to know what our kids, what I say our kids, I'm using that as a broad term, our American children, pardon me, are being taught about the responsibility, the structure, and even the definition of the American family. I say that because Ira started substitute teaching here in the area schools. And he was telling me the other day, we were out visiting together, and he was telling me about a teaching in the fourth. I said, what's been the most shocking thing and that you've had to teach? And he said, well, I had a fourth grade history class. I think it was up here in Manteno. Fourth grade history class. And of course, it's Common Core now, you know. And he was reading out of the history book. And basically what the history book said, not what he believes, but what the history book said was that nothing much happened in the Great Lakes states. Here, that would be, I suppose, Ohio, Indiana, Illinois, Wisconsin, Michigan, Minnesota. Nothing much happened of any significance until about 1919. And the black people showed up in the Mid-Lake, the Great Lakes states, and started the Industrial Revolution. And four or five pages of that, not much took place before 1919. And no, he didn't have anything going on with D.L. Moody and Cyrus McCormick and J.C. Penney and all those businessmen that were preachers and businessmen and others in the area, you know. And the only name that was mentioned in the four and a half pages on the Great Lakes history, the only name that was mentioned was Oprah Winfrey. The only name that was mentioned. And talk about what she did, some studio she built in Chicago or something like that. I don't know. But that was the only name that was mentioned. Talking about anything that did anything in the Great Lakes states since 1919. Oprah. That's what they're being taught. Now, what are they being taught about the family? What are they being taught about the definition, the structure, the responsibility of the family unit? I just, I don't know if people who have their kids in public school really know what the kids are being taught. Really know what the kids are being taught. And you know, it's not about good school, bad school. It's about the curriculum. It's about what's being taught in the classroom that the teachers have to teach. And so, I don't know, I can only assume that the institution of the family is not being strengthened through the curriculum, but weakened. However, with all that being said, the American world culture that is tearing apart the family structure is not the family's greatest enemy. As always, the greatest threat is not from the outside, but from within. Now, in this portion of Scripture, it's not a particularly, interpretationally, it's not about the family. But a principle is established here by Jesus Christ Himself that most definitely applies to the family. And that's what I mean by don't miss the side lessons. You know, the Bible tells us that all the books that should have been written about Jesus Christ were not written. And if they had been written, they would have filled the earth. So we only have a very minute portion, evidently, of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ here when we read these Gospels. And you know, Jesus sometimes would be dealing with this, but there were no idle words with the Lord. There was no random talk. And while He was dealing with this, He'd be helping with this or teaching this or side lessons that you and I can learn from. Now, this portion of Scripture is not about the family. It's about Jesus defending His deity. His person was under attack by the scribes from Jerusalem. Look what they said in verse number 22. This is a horrible statement. The scribes said, "He hath Beelzebub." Now, what that means is they said Jesus has a devil. And so they said, the Lord Jesus, Jesus, has a devil. And then they said, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. That's a horrible thing to say about anybody, but particularly the Lord Jesus Christ. He has a devil, and it's by the power of devils that he's casting out devils. Okay, he's doing these miracles. Now, the Bible says in verse 23 that Jesus answered them in parables, okay? He called his people unto him, the disciples and so forth, and he answered that statement in a parable. Now, a parable, the word parable means to cast alongside. To cast alongside. And this is what Jesus did. He took a truth, an eternal, timeless truth, and a lot of times he wrapped it in a story that was very understandable for the people that he was preaching to or talking to. And you have the truth here, and he'd cast a story along beside it. A sower went forth to sow. and he sowed seed. That's a parable. And so people understand farming. They understand sowing and seed and sowing. So he taught timeless principles by way of a parable so they can understand it better to illustrate the truth. And that's what he does here. And he says in this parable, he begins it by asking a question. How can Satan cast out Satan? That doesn't make any sense. How can Satan cast out Satan? And so he says in verse number 24, if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And he says in verse 26, if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, that's the issue here, he cannot stand but hath an end. If Satan were to cast out Satan, Satan would be working against his own power. Satan would be working against his own kingdom. Satan would be working against his own purpose. Anybody that works against their own purpose, that is divided, cannot stand. And so in defending his deity, Jesus establishes this principle. And this is what we're talking about tonight. United we stand, divided we fall. United we stand. That's not an American war cry. Okay? That's not a locker room speech that some coach invented to give to his baseball team or his football team. That is a Bible principle established a long time ago by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. United we stand and divided we fall. And in illustrating this principle, Jesus used the example of a house, not a structure of stone or wood. He's talking about a household. He's talking about a family. What you can learn from verse number 25 in this passage is a timeless truth about the family. If a family is divided against itself, that family cannot stand. So that's what he did. He's dealing with his deity, and he's at the same time he's dealing with his deity, on the side, he's teaching these timeless principles that you and I do not want to miss. You know, the interpretation is not about the family. But united we stand, divided we fall, is a principle that Jesus used to illustrate how ridiculous these accusations were by the scribes. Now, that's the setting of the passage. Let me go to the theme of my message tonight. I'll say it again. The greatest enemy a family faces is not the American or world culture. Now, I understand that is anti-family. It's pulling a family apart at the seams. But that's not the greatest enemy. The greatest enemy is from within. One of which would be a divided house. A divided home. Because Jesus Christ said it, a house divided cannot stand. That's a definitive statement, folks. That's not left open for opinion. That's not left open for debate. Jesus said a house divided against itself cannot stand. Now, the opposite of divided is united. So a united family goes a long ways in standing together, in staying together, in being an entity that is in existence for a long, long time, unification as opposed to division. Now, I want you to think about this with me tonight. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 1 says, children, obey your parents. You know that verse. And by the way, I want to say this tonight. I had a great little incident that took place up here during shaking hands time. Little boys came up here, shake my hands. There was one boy down here at the bottom of the steps, and he was calling for me and preaching. He had his hand out like this, standing right down here. And I said, come on up here, son. And he said, no, I can't come up there. And the dad said, no, I can't go up there. And I will tell you, that whoever that is, Dad, your little boy obeyed you tonight. And I said, well, if you can't come up here, I'll come down there. And I came down the steps and shook hands with that little guy. And I say, amen, when a child obeys his parents. Children, obey your parents. And then it talks about in verses 2 and 3, children, honor your mother and your father and your mother, be well with you. And then he says in verse number 4, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So Paul makes it clear in chapter 6, Ephesians, that dads are responsible for the upbringing of the children. But wait a minute, dad can't be in the house 24-7. That's never what God intended. When you read the Old Testament, you read about the lives of those men. They went out to work. And they labored long days, long hours. And they came home and then they would spend the evening, go back to work again the next day. So dads can't be in the house 24-7. There's no mistake in Ephesians chapter 6. God didn't get caught using the wrong word here. He didn't get caught using father when He should have used mother, because the father is the head of the home. And children are to obey the father and the mother, and dad and mom work together to present a unified front in the rearing of a child. In fact, father and mother are so united in their efforts that when father is gone, it's like mom is there, but it's just like dad's here. Mom does so much in the way that dad would do things. Mom carries out the things about the household so much like dad would. It's just like dad is here. God is speaking to the father, but He's implying the mother carries out the plan of the father. There is no shadow of inconsistency between how dad does it and how mom does it. The discipline, the punishment, the instruction, the goals, the vision, the whole kit and caboodle. In fact, when it's done right, you can't even hardly tell the difference between who's doing the enforcing here. The truth of the matter is, a lot of times if it's done right, kids would much rather get a whooping from dad than from mom. My kids told me that growing up. I can't imagine that from her, but that's what they said. Much rather get a whooping from dad than from mom. And dad, if you are at work and the child is at home being a little terror, who, my child? Yes, your child. My child. My grandchildren. Yes. We got one he's in the terrible two stage right now, and he is having a time. And his mother looked at me yesterday in panic and said, I feel like if something doesn't happen immediately, we're going to lose him. I said, calm down. I said, just keep doing what you've been doing. Don't change anything. Keep on doing what you know you're supposed to do. And eventually that will break. But that's what I'm talking about. Dad, when you're at work and your little toddler is at home being a terror, mom tells the child that when dad gets home, you're going to get it. Dad's going to deal with you. You're going to get a spanking. Dad, you can't let them off the hook. You got to back mom up. So I don't feel like tending to the children when I come home. I don't want to come home from work and have to deal with that kind of a situation. In fact, I don't even agree with how it was stated. I'll tell you something. I believe it's better to deal with it in a united way with mom. I think it will hurt the child less to be disciplined in a united way than for the child to get off the hook and think that mom and dad are not together. That child may have a little pain for a while, but they'll get over that. You got over yours. I got over mine. Because we have a principle here. United we stand, divided we fall. I'm going to tell you something, people. When mom told us boys, when your dad gets home, I'm telling you, brother, that was it. When we dreaded hearing that car come in the driveway. And it was a short walk from the driveway to the house. And then it was always, you know, you'd be sitting in the bedroom and you'd hear these low, muffled voices. And all of a sudden, here comes the footsteps. And I'll tell you what, man. It was bad. You know what I mean? It's bad. But I had a good mom and dad. I had a mom and dad that were united. I had a good mom and dad that were united. On the other hand, mom, while dad is away, you can't enforce a different set of rules. Listen, parents, I'm preaching. I guess this is kind of centered in tonight on some maybe the younger couples. And it's been interesting to watch our children with our married kids, with their children now. It's been interesting. I'm a grandparent. You know, Ben told me when we was in Madagascar, he was over, say, he said, "Dad, you spank him if you need to." I said, "I'm not spanking your son, your children. They're not mine. They're yours." I'm not spanking them. That's not what pawpaws do. Pawpaws don't spank. Dads spank, but not pawpaws. Yeah. It's been interesting to watch my own children with their children, and to watch those little children disobey, and to watch my children deal with their children. And so I guess it's kind of been on my mind a little bit. The critical thing here, Dad and Mom, is not agreement. It really isn't. The critical thing is being united in application. Being, you know, this little, I don't know where we get this little fairy tale, fantasy world idea that a husband and wife get married and it's just this warm and fuzzy kumbaya, ooh, we all feel alike and think alike and we all agree on everything existence. That's junk. It doesn't happen. You got two individual people brought up different ways, brought up in different homes. And Mom and Dad don't always agree, and that's not what the important issue is. The important issue here is not agreement. The important issue is being united in the application of what needs to take place. You know, I think I've used this illustration before, and I'll say it again. A couple of illustrations that come to my mind, you know, boy, when Abby was 4 years of age, and it's fun now to what's fun is to watch your married kids get their comeuppance. That's what's fun. You know what I'm saying? It's fun to watch that. So she's 4 years old. We're out there in Iowa. And she tells a lie, and that was an automatic spanking at our house. You get a spanking for telling a lie. There was no mercy with lying. Mercy for other things, but not lying. Now you got to do what you feel is right for your household, but that's what I felt like was right for our household. And I'll tell you something, because lying catches on like a fire if you're not careful. So lying was not tolerated, and it was automatic whooping. So she told a lie. So we go to the basement. We're getting ready to come to Bourbon A. This happened just days before we came here. My grandmother is there helping us move here, pack up things and everything. And she tells a lie, and so we're done. I'm down there on the couch. She's standing there. I'm talking to her, you know. All right, now come over here and get your spanking. No. I said, now we've got a situation for sure. Because now, you know, only lying, you're disobeying. And I know some of you have heard this before, but we got new couples here, and life experiences sometimes can be a big help to people. And I realize now we got disobedience and lying, and so I said, "No, you come over here in time to get a spanking." No. I said, "Well, if you don't come over here and get a spanking, I'm going to come over there and spank you for disobedience, then you're going to have to come over here and get a second spanking for lying. So come get your spanking." No. So I went over there and spanked her. Then I went back and sat down. I said, "Now come over here and get your spanking for lying." No. I'm not exaggerating. I said, "I'm going to have to come over there and spank you for disobeying. Then you're going to have to get another spanking for lying. Come over." No. Back over there I go. And I want to tell you something. I entered into a warfare. I entered into a warfare between the will of that child and what I felt was necessary and right. Somebody's going to win. All the little babies in the nursery, Ryan and Keegan and all these little babies in the nursery back here, Carson and all these little babies, and Owen, it's coming. It's coming. There's going to be a showdown. Somebody's going to win. I think I walked across that room and spanked her four times. And then she just started, "Mommy, Mommy, Mommy, Mommy." And of course, Joyce is upstairs. And I said, "Joyce." She came halfway down the stairs. She said, "What is going on?" And I told her. I said, "She lied. She needs to get a spanking for lying, but she won't come over. She disobeyed me." And my wife turned and looked at her and said, "Shame on you. Obey your dad." And turned on her heels and walked up the stairwell. When she did that, all hope that there was refuge in Mom from Dad was gone. And visibly, she threw in the towel. Visibly. And she walked over, and I did not spank her very hard for lying. And we won. Now, I don't know if my wife agreed with what was going on or not. But that wasn't the important thing. The important thing was that we were united in the application. We were united in the application. There wasn't a divided parenthood here between mom and dad. And I can remember when we moved here and the kids got in school, and I think Hannah was in the fourth grade when we moved here. I can't remember exactly. And so they're Dwight for the first 5 years, and she's in the seventh grade now, and they have a volleyball team, and you know, she's all excited about being on the volleyball team. We were very careful with our children. We didn't let our children spend the night in Iowa with other people. We didn't let our children spend the night here. Very once in a great while. One of the boys would come down and stay with Marty or Jared once in a great while to the Montgomerys for something special. But it was very, very, we just hardly didn't let them spend the night with anybody. And then it came up, they're going to go play ball at the tournament somewhere, and they're going to have to spend the night. And my wife did not want her to go spend the night. She said, well, she's not going. I said, well, she is going. He said, no, she said, no, she's not going. I said, well, honey, she's on the team. She said, I don't care. I said, no, she's a team. When you join a team, you're a team. Now, that makes all the sense in the world to me. But it made no sense to her. None. And when it came down to it, we didn't agree at all. But when it came across to the daughter, there was no hint of division. No hint of division. Because united you stand, divided you fall. It's a timeless principle that Jesus taught. And He taught it here when He's not even really dealing with the subject of being a divided house. That's not the intention of what he's teaching here, but it's kind of like he throws this little truth in on the side, because there's no random words with Christ. There's no just shooting from the hip. Everything is timeless and eternal, and He's teaching here while He's dealing with something else. And there was none of this, well, you're going because that's what your dad wants you to do. You're going to go because that's your dad's doing. No, you're going because you're going. You're going. That's how it came across. Now, I have personally witnessed young people working what they know or what they knew were obvious differences between dad and mom to their personal advantage. I've witnessed that back here in this room from time to time. When you get a young person, a teenager especially, who's, you know, they're thinking, they see it, they catch up on it, mom and dad, when there's a crack in the parent, in the front that's not, when it's not united, they pick up on that. And work what mom wants when it's for them, and then work what dad wants when it's for them, and work the two against each other when it benefits them. And I would just say this, kids, to you tonight. This is more to your dad and mom than it is to you. But I want to tell you something, kids. You need to understand. You need to be smart enough to understand this principle. You know what? You may not agree with the rules that your dad and mom set down in your home, but it is better for you to stand united with your dad and mom than it is to break the rules and cause division in the house. Why would you want to do that? Don't you want your house to stand? Don't you want your family to stand? Don't you want your family to make it? A house divided against itself cannot stand. That little boy who stood here tonight and told me, I can't come up there. I'm going to tell you something. That's very wise. He may not agree. He may not understand why his dad said, don't walk up on that platform. And by the way, I do think that's a healthy thing to teach a little bit of respect about the platform for the church. When he wouldn't come up there, I'm going to tell you something. He may not have understood it, but he knew one thing. He wasn't going to disobey his dad. And I'm going to tell you what. That's a smart little kid right there. And I hope he has that attitude when he puts on about 10 years. Because that's when it gets more difficult. So it's got to be a united front. Now, that is a concern of mine with the young couples here whose children are just starting to, you know, take legs and grow up and start getting into things. And it's a concern of mine that as a couple, you stand united together, husband and wife, in how you're going to deal with the children, how you're going to rear the children. But here is a bigger concern I guess I might have, is that dad and mom, you know, a united front begins with you all making sure that you get on the same page. And a lot of times, that is difficult because dad and mom never talk. And dad and mom never share opinions. And dad and mom never discuss things. They never voice each other's concerns. The parents are so divided, they can't work out a united plan. It doesn't happen. And I'm going to tell you, you think I'm on a hobby horse? But friend, just let me speak for a moment. I am convinced that the biggest threat to especially husband and wife unity in this day and age, if not family unity, the biggest threat to it is social media. It's the biggest threat to it. If we could pass out pieces of paper with no names on it and just ask people to jot down the amount of time that they spend on the internet in some social media platform, be it whatever it is. Okay, and listen, I am not a total antediluvian when it comes to the internet. You know, I love being able to FaceTime with people 10,000 miles away. It takes the sting out of it. It really does. It's not like being there, but it takes it. So I'm not. But man, this all day long looking at a computer screen and playing video games. Adult men playing video games all day. You know, mom's on her thing, and you know, he goes to work and play all day, but hours and hours and hours. And like, I'm not the only man that's saying this. I've heard other pastors talk about, man, I'm dealing with this guy. He's in his early 30s. He's got 3 or 4 kids. He comes home from this job, and he sits down and he plays video games till 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. We had a guy here years ago, 5 kids, lost his job because he stayed up till 4 or 5 o'clock playing video games with some of the kids. Didn't get up and go to work. Hours. I told you I traveled on the plane. I watch guys have to be mid-30s to 40s spend the whole 2 or 3 hour flight playing video games. Games. It's amazing. By the way, it's a little quiet in here right now. Games. While real life challenges get neglected. Let me tell you what's a life challenge, rearing that boy. Tell you what's a life challenge, rearing that girl. It's a life challenge. All those buttons you can push and jump over the walls and all this just massacring, shooting people's heads off. And watching the blood, just realistic blood, just fly all over the screen and satiate yourself with this. And I am for guns and I am for protection and all that stuff. You know that. But this being satiated, intoxicated with killing and blood. It's no wonder we got the violence we got in our nation today. It's no wonder. No wonder. And we got real life challenges running around our houses in the forms of little bitty male bodies and little bitty female bodies. But we can't get dad and mom together long enough to come up with any kind of agreement, with any kind of platform, with any kind of purpose or vision or goal on how we're going to deal with this young boy, how we're going to deal with this young girl, what's going to be an automatic spanking, what's not, and you know what? What do you think about this? Well, that's just a little bit stern if you ask me. Well, but I think about this. Okay, I see your point. We won't take 30 minutes to sit down and talk about the life challenges, but we got hours to push buttons. It's nuts. And I'm not talking about the lost world. I'm talking about God's people. Christians. Brother, that's probably the biggest concern I got. It's not that you know, mom and dad don't present a united front. It's they don't put the time in figuring out what is our front. What is our platform? How can any place or any plan of action involving united purpose, a united platform, ever be devised with video games and all the time that is spent on these social media sites? There is no getting heads and hearts together because dad and mom are divided as to what's important. Dad and mom, if the kids are important, then by all means, get together on how you're going to give a united front to those children. Get together on that and decide it. And then, by the way, let me throw this in just while I'm at it. Don't forget to work at keeping your own relationship united. A man and a woman work at being united all through their courtship. You got teams of horses, can't keep them apart. Keith and Jamie, that's probably how y'all are right now. It takes a team of horses to keep y'all apart. Wedding vows are exchanged, rings are exchanged. And if you're not careful, the division begins immediately almost. Maybe not immediately, but after a while. You've got to work at staying close. Work at keeping your relationship close. I learned things about couples in this church who have kept close relationships through the years. And I sometimes counsel young couples, and I'll use some of you folks as an example and say to them, you know, I know Brother So-and-so and his wife. He works long hours, heavy job, but you know what? He comes home late at night after all the kids are to bed. He and his wife sit at the kitchen table, drink a cup of coffee, and share the day's news and share what goes on and talk about what's going on with their family. They stay close. I use some of you as an example. And I watch some of you grow apart. I want to tell you something, you know, I mean, I heard it for years. That you got these little children all around you tugging on your pants and your skirt, you know, and it's attention, 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 attention. And before you know it, the last one leaves high school and goes off to college. You stare across the table. You're sitting at an empty table. It's just your husband or your wife there. And if you haven't maintained a relationship through the years, you're looking at a stranger. Been 30-something years together. And you're a complete stranger to your husband and your wife. Because there was no time spent with each other to develop. It's not just that we can't agree and decide, okay, this is the platform, this is the purpose, this is how we're going to stand united. We don't get together to figure out how to be united. What to do and how to get it done. Communicate and talk to find common ground and establish common ground and then work to keep that common ground, because united we stand, divided we fall. This is not new. There's no new truth. I'm not coming at you tonight with some new revelation that you've never heard before. I'm coming at you again with an old truth, an old revelation, just to reemphasize, folks, these are timeless principles that Jesus taught sometimes on the side of what he was really teaching. A house divided against itself cannot stand. I'm not a student of military science. I've never done that. I enjoy reading books about military. I'm reading the book right now on Hunting Eichmann. Oh, man, it is a good book. Oh, Adolf Eichmann. He was the master of the final solution, putting all the Jews to death. I don't know how many Jews that man was responsible for killing. And I'm reading about how they caught up with him down in Argentina. It's a fascinating book. It's history. I don't know military science, but in the military realm, it seems to me that they work hard. It seems to me that it's a part of their culture always to present a united front in their plans. Now, folks, listen, common sense tells you that when you get 5 or 6 or 7 to 8 high-ranking military men who've had all kinds of training and experience, and you put them in a room together to hammer out a military plan of action, common sense tells you that not all of those men are going to agree. But the military culture is, when the decision is made that this is what we're going to do, when we go out, it's carried out. It's carried out. And there is a united front that goes on. I'll tell you something. I see that in friends of mine who work in ministry, who were in the military. I see that in his dad. If I've seen anything in my call now for all these years, he served under Brother Gomez up there. There's never been a hint of him disagreeing with Keith Gomez on anything. Now, you think I believe that? That Mike Hall, Brother Mike Hall, and Dr. Gomez agree on everything about that college and how it should be run? I'm going to tell you something. When Brother Hall walks out there, there's a united front. And that's how it has to be. And the military kind of promotes that culture. And you got 5 or 6, 7 or 8 men that are hammering out a plan. There's no way that they're going to agree. But when they break from that room, they are united. Now, let me ask you a question. When did the United States start losing wars? Korea? There is no winner, as far as I understand, from the Korean conflict. Am I right? World War II, we won. World War I, we won. Korean conflict ended with an agreement in the 34th parallel and all that stuff. Vietnam. You know what there was, folks? In those two cases, there was a military objective and there was a political objective. And they were not united. Do you think that's a coincidence? That the first time in the history of the United States that we didn't actually win a war that we engaged ourselves in, there was a military objective and a political objective. And I tell you what, you remember, I had read a little bit, you know, that Douglas MacArthur was brought home and relieved from his command because he could not carry out the political objectives. He was a military man. Now, I'm not saying he's right, but I'm just saying there was a military objective and there was a political objective, and they were not the same. They were not united. And the same thing was true with Vietnam, and you know that's true. Friend, a house divided against itself cannot stand. So I say to all you young couples with all these little children running around tugging at your jeans and tugging at your skirts, and you got all these little children to rear and others coming behind them, you get united. And if you're not yet united in agreement, you at least get united in the application when dealing with your kids. Don't underestimate them. They're not dumb. They can pick up when dad and mom are not on the same page. And in some cases, they'll exploit that to their own damage. This is not an opinionated state, an opinion. This is a definitive statement by the Lord Jesus Christ. A house divided against itself, that house cannot stand. It was not the interpretation of what he was dealing with, but it was a timeless principle he taught on the side, and smart people pick up on it and go, hey, we're going to avoid that at all costs. All costs. Let's pray together. Thank you for listening tonight. Heavenly Father, would you help us, please, in our efforts, our attempts to rear these children for your glory, your honor, your will. Help us, oh God, please. I pray for the young couples of our church. I pray for these many who are starting out in the area of child rearing. And God, I know that many in the church here tonight are beyond those days and past that day, that time in their life. But Lord, I don't get a lot of time with the young couples, and I have to every once in a while come to this pulpit and share something that I believe you want me to say. Father, this has been on my heart. Please, I pray that you'll help the husbands and wives, the parents, and not just the little kids, but Lord, even elementary school kids and beyond, help us to be on the same page together. I pray that you'll help couples to decide that the life challenges in their homes of rearing those children are far more important than games and social media. God, help us to work at it and help us to talk together and establish a platform and a purpose on which to present in the rearing of our children. Lord, if we can't agree on it, at least we can agree to be united in application. Help us, I pray. Work in our homes. Keep them together. Keep the marriages together. I pray there'd be none divided, none that would fall. That you'd, God, strengthen every relationship here. May it be done for your honor and your glory is my prayer tonight. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Parents, moms, and dads, be together in your front, your platform, your purpose, your goals. If you can't agree, at least be together in application and take the time to talk it out, develop, work it up. Do the important things when it comes to the life challenge of rearing a child for the glory of God. I wonder if there'd be anybody here tonight who's not saved. During the invitation, you can come forward, see somebody, say, look, I need to be saved or baptized. But maybe moms and dads tonight, not just of young children, but anybody that God spoke to. Maybe take a moment to kneel at the old-fashioned altar and just say some things to God about what God has said to you tonight. Let's stand together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies, play us a song of invitation. And you come tonight. You obey the Lord. Do as God leads you to do this evening. While we wait, our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. United we stand, divided we fall. Timeless principles. Timeless principles. Jesus taught them sometimes on the side. Apart from the actual lesson at hand.